Okay, our reading today is Genesis chapter 23. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so that he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price for the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between me and you? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was legally made over to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were legally made over to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site.
Don't put your Bibles away. We have another reading. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. As Brian comes up to preach, I'm just going to pray for him and for us as we hear the message God has for him. Let us pray. Father God, we do want to thank you for the gift of your word. Your word that is truth, that is useful for teaching, equipping, correcting, encouraging, preparing us for every good work you have prepared for us. I pray that you would be with Brian this morning as he unpacks this word to us. May his words be your words, Lord. Speak through him to us. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts and minds as we hear, as we understand, and as we respond today. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to those who are watching online. Do please have your Bibles open at our reading from Genesis chapter 23. It was page 23. Well, after the excitement of chapter 21, when Isaac was finally born, and then the drama of chapter 22, when Isaac was so nearly sacrificed, we come to a rather less gripping passage, which could be summed up in 10 words. Sarah died, and Abraham bought a field to bury her. At first glance, it seems, doesn't it, a rather mundane and dull chapter. Did you notice God isn't even mentioned? But when we look beneath the surface, not so much as about what happened, but as to why it happened, we find that Abraham provides jewels of insight and inspiration to challenge us today. Interestingly, chapter 23 contains three biblical firsts, or so my Bible dictionary says. The burial of Sarah is the first biblical record of a burial. If Abraham was the father of Israel, and he's the first name mentioned in the genealogy in chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel, by definition, Sarah is the mother of the nation, and she is given a special status as the only woman in the whole Bible whose age at death is recorded. And thirdly, the purchase of the burial plot in this chapter is the first biblical record of a business transaction. It's amazing what you can find, isn't it, in a Bible dictionary. Although I should say that in my Bible dictionary, the entry for Sarah is on the same page as the one for Satan. Well, the heading of our chapter is the death of Sarah, but Sarah herself is hardly mentioned. And 80% of the chapter, 16 of the 20 verses, are devoted to this land transaction. And it's within those verses that we find four key themes. Here's our structure this morning. Abraham has grown in his faith. Abraham believed the promises of God. Abraham understood the concept of home. And Abraham invested in the kingdom of God. First then, Abraham has grown in his faith and maturity. Abraham is a giant of faith, and our verses from Hebrews emphasize his extraordinary significance and stature as a patriarch. And Abraham's name remains highly important today. The Abraham Accords, which relate to land sovereignty in the Middle East, were signed less than 5 years ago, and they are named after him. But as we've seen through Genesis, Abraham has had many failures along the way, and his wife Sarah has been complicit in those too. Years before, twice, Abraham, afraid of being killed, showed fear and a lack of faith in God by pretending that his beautiful wife Sarah was his sister. And then later, he's taken succession planning to a whole new level by having a child with the Egyptian slave Hagar. But it's clear he's learnt from his mistakes. He's grown on his journey of faith and discipleship. And the final stories which are recorded for us, the testing around Isaac's sacrifice, and then the passage today, show that. In chapter 21, Abimelech said, God is with you in everything you do. And here in verse 6, the Hittites describe Abraham as a mighty prince among us. There's a recognition that Abraham has a special relationship with God. Over time, Abraham's faith has matured, he's learned from his mistakes, and he's trusted God more. So, what of us? Do we learn from our mistakes? If we had our time again, are there things we would do differently? Are we growing in our faith as Christians? How can we develop the character or the behavior or the Christ-like character that might draw someone towards Jesus? Let's aspire, like Abraham, to grow in our faith. And central to Abraham's growing faith is that he's finally learnt to trust God's promises. Now, there have been three great promises from God to Abraham already in Genesis. First, that despite his age and despite Sarah's age and her history of being barren, that Abraham would have descendants, more descendants than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. And we first saw the fulfillment of that in the birth of Isaac in chapter 21. Secondly, a promise that through his family and descendants, all nations on earth would be blessed. That's in chapter 12 and chapter 22. And then the third promise is the promise God had made to Abraham about possession of the land of Canaan. Here's Genesis 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And then God repeats the same message no less than three further times in Genesis 13, 15, and 17. Abraham's already had the proof of God keeping his promise about descendants with Isaac's birth. And now he believes in the promise of the land of Canaan. That's the key to this whole passage. Where does all the action in chapter 23 take place? Topping and tailing this chapter, verse 2 and verse 19, emphasize for us that Abraham wants to bury Sarah in the land of Canaan. And what makes this so unusual is that critically, Abraham is so focused on God's forward-looking promise that his descendants will occupy the whole of Canaan, that he disregards all the conventions of the day to ensure that Sarah is buried right here in Canaan. Now, Genesis 11 tells us that although he originally came from Ur, that's south of Babylon, in what we now call southern Iraq, he then moved to Haran, that's in modern-day Turkey. And the verses immediately before our chapter tell us about a whole load of wider family, some 25 of them, who are presumably back around Ur. And the way things were 4,000 years ago was that you would do a burial at the family home, just as we might today. But conscious of God's promise of future land, God wants Sarah to be buried in Canaan, modern-day Israel, the future home of God's people. And in doing so, he confirms to his descendants his belief in God's promises. I wonder, what promises of God are special to you? I asked a couple of our friends here, what was their favourite Bible promise? And here's what they said. Jeffrey chose God's promise that we can have life to the full from John 10:10. And Millie chose Psalm 23, a passage which promises God's presence and comfort. I wonder if you have a favourite promise which gives you hope and assurance. Over coffee after the service, why not share a favourite Bible promise with someone else? And this little book here lists 199 different promises of God. Do borrow it at the end if you'd like to. Like Abraham, let's lay claim to and believe in God's promises. So Abraham believed in God's promises, and that then plays out in our next section. Abraham understood the concept of home. Home is important to us, isn't it? From Dorothy's journey back home in The Wizard of Oz to the emotional dilemma for the UK's favourite bear about whether he should stay with his tribe in darkest Peru or with the Browns in London. Home has an irresistible pull. We say, there's no place like home, or home is where the heart is. And if we're away, sometimes our mind wanders back to our physical homes. Some can't be separated from their home, can they? But for Abraham, there was no home in the way that we think of it. Despite God's promises that Abraham's descendants would possess all the land of Canaan, after 62 years in the land, Abraham still has no place to call his own. And he's living out of a tent, the most temporary form of shelter. This isn't like a teenager camping for a weekend on a Duke of Edinburgh expedition. By now, Abraham is over 100 years old, and he's been a nomad in a tent for 62 years. In verse 4, Abraham describes himself as an alien and a stranger. Other versions use the word sojourner. It's not a word we really use today, but a sojourner is a word used to describe a temporary resident. Other descriptions of him are as an exile, or a nomad, or today, what we might call a refugee. It's the picture of someone who is residing temporarily until they can go to a permanent home, someone who has no rights in the place where they're living. The idea of being a sojourner on earth is common through Scripture. It's there in Leviticus, it's in 1 Chronicles, it's in Psalms, and of course the lack of a permanent home was echoed in the words of Jesus himself, who said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Abraham was a sojourner, and the verses we had read for us from Hebrews explained why he chose to go on living in tents. It's because he was looking forward to a city whose designer and builder is God. Although Abraham lived in the present, his heart was set on the future. Hebrews 11 went on to say, he was looking for a better country, a heavenly one. And if we were to put it in the words of our church strategy, it's on the wall here, sponsored by Specsavers, as you can see. For Abraham, his place to belong was not defined by a physical location or by bricks and mortar, but in relationship with God. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter, Peter calls Jesus' followers sojourners, and exiles. We too are called to be sojourners as we wait for our promised land in heaven. That's where our hearts should be. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. Yes, like Daniel, we should pray for the prosperity of the city where God has placed us. Yes, like the great figures of history, like Wilberforce, we should seek to bring God's values to this world. But we are called to be distinctive, to be salt and light. The reality is that there should be a tension. We shouldn't feel that we totally fit with the culture around us. Now, I don't know if you are a fan of the traitors on television, but if you've been watching, there's always been a clear tension between moments when a traitor is desperate to belong, to be fully part of the team. And that's contrasted with periods of utter selfishness and deceit. For us in 21st century Britain, where Christianity is finding itself faced by an ever-increasing secular culture, we can never fully belong. We are, as the great hymn we sang earlier puts it, pilgrims through this barren land. And finally, Abraham invests in God's kingdom as he negotiates to buy the field and the burial site. Well, of course, in the West, in the 21st century, we're used to barcodes and cashless payments and self-service checkouts. But Middle Eastern culture was and is very different. A few years ago, I was able to visit the Holy Land at modern-day Canaan, and bartering in the marketplaces is still very much the culture today. Well, as you can imagine, I was anxious to bargain for a couple of camels. Well, that was before the friend I was with got the hump. But I think all stall traders around Jerusalem must have had the same training on how to rip off gullible tourists, because all the conversations seem to start in exactly the same way. First, the trader says, I offer you very good price. And then, to build rapport, the trader says, I have a relative in Brighton who sells fish and chips. And then the killer phrase, which the trader hoped would clinch the deal. I love Manchester United. Well, if you look at our passage, I'm not sure how much has changed 4,000 years later. In our passage, we've got this sevenfold toing and froing as the conversation goes first between Abraham and then Ephron and the Hittites, and it goes back and forth, all with increasing vehemence. For those listening in, it must have been a bit like watching Wimbledon as the negotiation went from one end to the other. Did you notice that there's four times the same phrase used? Listen to me! And you can imagine the finger wagging that's going on. It's all a bit more passionate than arguing about the remote for the telly. So let's look up what's actually going on here? Well, first, as we've seen, Abraham wants a foothold in Canaan as a foretaste of God's promise that this is the land his ancestors are going to occupy. In this culture, as we've seen, people had a strong desire to be buried back with their fathers. But Abraham is demonstrating an unswerving and forward-looking commitment to God's promise. Secondly, this is about location, location, location. Abraham doesn't want any old bit of land in Canaan. He's carefully chosen this particular spot. This is Mamre. This is the place where God had promised the land to his descendants. That was in chapter 13. And Mamre is the very place where God had promised the birth of Isaac, and where God had promised that all the nations on earth would be blessed through him. That's in chapter 18. This is a special and unique location. I wonder if you have a special, particular place that's been special in your Christian journey. Well, for me, there is one location and a moment where God spoke to me in a unique way. And that was when God said to me that Rosemary Ann was going to be the girl I would marry. And about 25 years later, Rosemary Ann told me that God had spoken to her 25 years earlier at precisely the same spot and the same moment with the same message. And the full story is available over coffee. Thirdly, then, why does Abraham turn down the repeated offer of the gift of a tomb? After all, I mean, doesn't that solve his problem? Well, on the surface, this appears a generous offer. But Abraham realizes it's only a temporary, not a permanent solution. This is all about taking control. If Sarah is laid in a borrowed tomb, all the legal rights for the site stay with Ephron and the Hittites, and it will not allow future generations of burials. As foreigners or strangers or aliens or refugees, there would be no legal rights. And I think it's fair to say, when it comes to agreeing a price, the shekel signs in the eyeballs of Ephron seem to light up as he suggests the astronomical figure of 400 silver shekels for the field and the cave. And when, in verse 16, Abraham comes to weigh it out, that's 4.6 kilograms of silver. And to put that in some kind of context, when Jeremiah bought a field nearly 1,500 years later, he paid just 17 shekels. When King David bought the land for the temple 1,000 years later, he paid just 50 shekels. Even the purchase of the whole of the area of Samaria cost only 6,000 shekels. This deal was costly to Abraham. 400 shekels for one field is an incredible sum. But what it did was it secured forever the legal title to the land. And so the deal is done, and in verse 17 and verse 20, they emphasize the legal deed that's signed to finalize it. The notion of burial indicates permanence. And this very spot goes on to be the site of the burial, not just of Sarah, but Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Leah. And later, Joseph too was buried in Canaan. So the sole land possession in Abraham's lifetime was a tomb. It's the only land he ever owned, and he chose this site to invest in his inheritance, to demonstrate his belief in God's promises, and to secure a foothold in the promised land. A foothold towards a promise which wasn't fulfilled for the best part of a further 1,000 years. Abraham invested in God's kingdom. So the interesting question for us is, where do we choose to invest our time, our talent, and our treasure? During the great financial crash some years ago, the wealth of a rich American was decimated. The value of millions of dollars of assets of his was wiped out. And he was interviewed and asked how he felt. And with great humility, he said, "You know, the only money I've lost is what I kept for myself." When someone dies, the question is sometimes asked, "What did they leave?" And the answer is, everything. The only thing we can take with us are the investments we have made in God's kingdom. We can't carry our home or our possessions with us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus urges us to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. As we start another year with a fresh calendar and budget, how do we want to invest our time, our talent, and our treasure? As we close, in the light of the New Testament, there are so many parallels with this story about Abraham. Abraham paid a great price to secure a place in the promised land. But Jesus paid the ultimate price to save us. And as Galatians reminds us, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham came to the Gentiles. Abraham paid out 400 shekels. But when Jesus used an illustration about paying taxes, he had to borrow a coin. The only possession he owned was his robe that the soldiers gambled on at his crucifixion. Jesus was born in the squalor of a borrowed stable, and he was buried not in a grave that he had bought, which had been bought for him, but in a borrowed tomb. Rightly, we celebrate the lives of Abraham and Sarah, and we can learn much from Abraham's faith, how he trusted in the promises of God, how he lived as a sojourner, how he invested in God's kingdom, buying this burial site in Canaan. But today, we celebrate not an ancient and historic burial site, but an empty tomb with death defeated and sins forgiven. As the song reminds us, if we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of this life will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.